Hey.
Yeah,
thank
at
you.
7:25, that'll shock your heart.
Well, good. That's good because I need it.
Oh, man.
I got a clock right back here, too. But I was born at a very early age, like most of you. in central Iowa. I grew up in central Iowa. My dad was an over-the-road truck driver. We moved a lot. And to my recollection, he probably declared bankruptcy 3 or 4 times in his life. He never owned a house. And it wasn't too well established. And we used to move around. And the best thing that ever happened to me is when we moved to Omaha, Nebraska, from Des Moines, Iowa. And I'll never forget going across the bridge, the old Exarban Bridge. If some of you are old enough to remember that. I remember going across that bridge, and the first thing I saw was a sign that said, Omaha, population 249,000 people. Well, the first thing that came to my mind was my mom befriended a Jehovah's Witness lady in Omaha, or in Des Moines, who was very nice to her, gave her stuff and all this food and stuff like that. And I never heard her say anything except one thing. And she said, there's only 144,000 people going to heaven. Uh-huh. And that's the first thing that came to my mind when I saw that, 249,000. I knew there was a God. Somehow he revealed that to me at an early age. Didn't know much about Jesus. But I thought, you know what? I haven't got a chance. There's 249,000 people here. I wasn't very smart, but I knew that Des Moines was a pretty good-sized town, and then Chicago's bigger than that. In New York, I heard, had 8 million people. I have not got a chance to get to heaven. And so, consequently, I got in with the wrong crowd and started doing wrong things, and getting in trouble, going to, fighting and all kinds of stuff like that. But the thing that impressed me was that God somehow, used to help me. I thought he was helping me because I said these prayers. And Wilson mentioned that he wanted me to say something about the Squirrel Cage Jail. When I was 18, let me preface by this. Everything I did in my life was a failure. Everything. I went to Tech. Emily, heard of Technical High School? Tech High?
Yeah.
Well, Tech High.
That's where I went.
That's where you went. Hey, I went there for 3 months.
Oh, okay.
And they kicked me out for fighting. And they said, you cannot come back until you bring your mother and your father. I ran out of there. If I could have turned the cartwheel, I would have. That was my goal, to quit school. So I got out. I said, well, I never been. My dad's an over-the-road truck driver. My mom works 2 shifts down at Swanson's, making chicken dinner, chicken pot pies and stuff like that. So there's no way I can ever go back to school. Well, so I got a job and just piddle around like that stuff, but every weekend was a big party. In fact, even during the week, if they could find one, But I never thought much about the Lord until when I was I quit school. Okay, I failed in school. I thought, you know what? I think I should join the Army. That will straighten me out. Well, I enlisted in the Army when I was 16, forged my birth certificate, and they wanted guys so bad over in Korea, they didn't care. And so I went to the service, I got sent to Camp Polk, Louisiana. The recruiting officer promised me I could go to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, where my brother was. And they called me out and said, you're going to Camp Polk, Louisiana. I said, there's got to be an error here someplace. And the guy said, what are you talking about? I said, well, I'm supposed to go to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. Who told you that? The recruiting officer. He about fell over laughing. He says, "You be out here at 4 o'clock in the morning or you'll be in the brig." So I ended up in Camp Polk, Louisiana, where I took my basic training. The worst place in the world. How the government finds these places, I don't know. But it was hot and it was terrible. So right in the middle of basic training, they came in and said, "Your orders have been changed." I said, "Oh, really?" "Yeah, they signed the armistice in Korea. Our orders, everybody's going to Korea." "Not going to Korea." "Going to be in the engineering company." "Oh, what do they do?" "Well, they do a lot of things, but what you're going to be doing is helping build a golf course for the officers. It's going to take 2 years." Yeah. I thought, oh, man. I could be back in Omaha making $3 an hour and doing construction work. So I wrote my dad a letter and I said, "Dad, send him a letter and tell him how old I am." And that was right in the middle of basic. Well, you know how the government is. About 6 weeks later, I thought they just decided they're not going to do anything. Well, 6 weeks later, I sat in the mess hall. Two MPs come in with carbines, pointed at my back, said, "Come with us." I thought, "Oh, what did I do?" I got there, and sure enough, my CO began about an hour lecture telling me how much the government's money I wasted. I wish I knew then what I know now. But anyway, I got out of the service. I failed in the service. I thought, man, I'm just a born loser. You know, that's just what it is. And so anyway, I did get out, got back to Omaha. And of course, the love of my life I'd already met. This is my last thing I'm going to talk about. I met her when she was 13. And she told me she was 16. And I told her I was 17. She believed me because I had a driver's license, I had a car. And anyway, about 3 months later, she said, "I got a confession to make." I said, "Oh, what's that?" She said, "I'm only 13. I said, "Don't worry about it, I'm only 14. So, anyway, I'll finish that story later. That's about the ending part of it. But we went together for 3 years, and we decided, I always wanted to marry. I proposed on my first date. So we got married. I thought, you know what? I didn't finish school. I failed in the Army. I only spent 6 months in the Army. Went in a private E1, come out a private E1. And I said, you know what? The answer is getting married. You all agree with that?
Yes, sir.
Well, my wife always said, she said, you know, we've been married whatever many years it was, and those first, that we've been happily married like 50 years, those first two were terrible. And they were. But anyway, when I was 18, we got married when I was 18. And we got married in February. And then I think it was about March or April, me and a friend of mine were going over to Council Bluffs. We were going down Douglas Street. We were going to try out this shotgun out in the hills at Council Bluffs. And this truck in front of me was stopped for a light. We all stopped for a light. Light turned green. He didn't move, so I honked. He honked. And you've heard of road rage.
Oh, my.
Yeah, well. We had a little road rage going, and I chased him over to Council Bluffs. It was from Zerinsky Machine Company. They were delivering some machine at Playland Park, and I got out of the truck or out of my car, and he come running at me and jabbed me with he had a big screwdriver, hit me right here in the eye, and I just lost it. I grabbed that out of his hand, hit him in the head, and knocked him down. Anyway, the guy that was with me, he didn't do anything, but he says, "We got to get out of here. They're going to get in trouble." You know? So we took off. Somebody got our license number. About midnight that night in Omaha, knock on the door, police come and get me. Long story short, they charged me with assault to great bodily injury. And I knew I was in trouble. And the first thing I thought of was, Lord, you need to help me.
Of course.
You know, well, I didn't know what Lord meant. But I knew three prayers, okay? I knew the Our Father. I learned that when I turned Catholic for my wife. She was a good Catholic girl. I thought that was another thing that was going to help me, is being a Catholic. And I thought, well, being a Catholic can't be any worse than being a heathen. So I turned Catholic. And I remember now normally it takes about 6 weeks to take instructions to be a Catholic. It took me a year. And I'll tell you why. Because the priest I know didn't think our marriage was going to last. Well, who would have, you know, we got married. She was 16. I just turned 18 the month we got married. And who would have thought that would last, you know? So he figured in the Catholic Church, you're not married until you get married in the Catholic Church. And so that was the way it was. So, and I kept thinking, why is it taking so long, you know? So they finally, after a year, they figured, hey, we got to let him in, I guess.
He ain't gonna go away.
So went to confession. My wife and I both had to go to confession. I went to confession, and I said, he said, well, you gotta confess all your sins. I said, all of them? He said, all of them. I said, well, I don't even know what sin is. He said, well, number one, you take the Lord's name in vain. You ever done that? Yeah. How many times? I said, in my life? Yeah. So I said, well, I'm going to have to estimate, you know. But anyway, I was in there 15 minutes. As you know, Servando, it takes a minute and a half or 2 minutes to go to confession. I was in there 15 minutes. I was serious. I thought maybe this is it, you know. Well, when I got done, I think he got tired of listening to me. He said, I'll tell you what. You say three Hail Marys and three Our Fathers, your sins will be forgiven. And I walked out of there and I thought, this ain't going to work. And then my wife was waiting for me and she said, where you been? I said, in confession, where you been? She said, well, it only took me about 3 minutes. And I said, really? I said, what was your penance? Oh, I can't tell you that. Why? Well, it's just, you know, you can't tell anybody what your penance. I said, I'm your husband. You can tell me anything, you know. She said, six Our Fathers and six Hail Marys. I said, what did you confess? So, you know, I really wanted to do right. Well, I learned in the Catholic Church, learned the Our Father, and learned it was. So when I got in trouble, I said three prayers. I said, Our Father, now I lay me down to sleep. That was the other, yeah, that was mother prayer. And then my grandma was the only Christian in the family, and she had a little plaque on her wall in a little bedroom we used to stay in, and we stayed there. All things work together for good to those that love God. Didn't have the last part. But I remember that. So I, for 6 months, hey, bro. How you doing? Glad to have you, buddy. Anyway, for 6 months, I was out on bond. And they had charged me with assault. As I said, assault due to great bodily injury, which carries in the Iowa 3 to 5 years in prison. And I didn't want to go to prison. I knew guys that had been in prison. I didn't want to go to prison. And so I said those prayers. My wife was very impressed. I'd come home from working. I worked in the packing house, by the way. Worked out there for 12 years. I was a beef lugger. And probably most of you don't know what that is, but that today it would be cruel and inhumane punishment. But I was so dumb, I thought it was a good job. But anyway, I come home from work and get down on my knees and say those three prayers. It really made an impression on my wife. And little did I know, you know, this I didn't I thought God was going to help me. But anyway, we went to court, and the judge said, you know, one of these days, if you don't change your ways, you're going to kill somebody. And he said, if it was up to me, it is up to me, I would send you, I'd give you the maximum sentence and not even blink an eye. But he said, I know that you have a new baby, and the state is going to have to, you're going to have to go on welfare and support your child. So I'm going to give you a break. Oh, this is wonderful. I'm about passed out. He says, I'm going to give you 30 days to think about it. Well, 30 days, I lost my job and all this. But anyway, those 30 days were the longest days, probably the longest days of my life. But you know what? This is the beginning of God working in my life. Amen. I quit drinking for 30 days. What choice did I have? I'm incarcerated. And I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And so the first day I got out, I found out I lost my job. They had promised me I'd have my job. I lost my job. Some guy, I quit drinking too, of course. And this some guy says, well, let's go in and have a beer. I said, well, okay, one beer.
Yeah.
Yeah. How many of you guys ever drank one beer? it's like eating a potato chip. But anyway, I end up wrecking my car that night. Sideswipe my car. I tell you, my life, guys, was just a disaster. And the time is fleeting, so I'm going to tell you what happened. I was 18 at that time. And I'm going to skip a lot of the stuff in between. I was the youngest youngest guy ever in the alcoholic ward in Douglas County Hospital. I drank a fifth of whiskey one time, straight down. And if somebody hadn't have found me, it's a long story, but how the Lord saved me. I drank a half pint before that, and then that on a bed I drank that fifth. So I ended up getting my stomach pumped out. You know, the Lord delivered me from so many things.
Yes.
I should have been dead. I don't know how many different times, and all you guys went through that. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I got back to work. Everything was going fine. My little daughter was 18 months old. Got pneumonia, and I was down on the picket line. I was the picket line at work, doing what they do, out breaking windows and stuff, you know, for the scabs. And ended up anyway. My wife didn't drive, so by the time they got her to the hospital, she was in bad shape. And at the same time that night, this guy was with a guy we had on the L Street Bridge, 36th and L, had a head-on collision. And I ended up in jail. And the guy driving the car, he said, you know, he had hit his head. They threw me out of this bar. I hit my head on a storm sewer. Had a concussion. I'm sure I had a concussion. I know I had a concussion. I sat in jail for 7 hours. But unconscious, and before they finally took me to the hospital, and that's the story of my life, guys. But that was the best thing that ever happened to me, because my wife called me the next day. I called her. She slammed. She said, "I never want to see you again." Slammed the phone down. And as you probably know, if you surmise, that wasn't the first time she ever said that, and rightly so. But I was so, when I found, I finally got a hold of her and found out that my daughter was in would be intensive care now, and had a 50-50 chance of surviving. for the first time in my life, I said a prayer that it wasn't memorized. Mm-hmm. And I said it in front of her, and she thought I was just trying to impress her, I guess. But I was so serious. I said, Lord, if you just give me back my daughter, I'll never take another drink. Mm-hmm. And that wasn't the first time I said that either, you know. But, you know, within 2 days, she was out of the hospital.
Wow.
you, Jesus.
And doing good. And I mean, I was so thankful.
Yes.
And I start to go back to my old ways. I get up to the door of the bar and put my hand on the door, and I broke out in a cold sweat.
Oh, yeah.
Wow. I thought, what is he going to do next? You know, what if something happens to my wife? What if something, you know? So anyway, that was why I quit. Well, anyway, right about 6 months later, I was miserable. Right in the meantime, I quit smoking because I was coughing and sputtering, you know. So I quit smoking. So I'm probably the worst person to live with. I mean, when I was normal, I wasn't good, and I was probably the worst person to live with. You know? So anyway, the Lord woke me up one Sunday morning. I didn't know it was the Lord, but I do know now. He woke me up one Sunday morning and he said, "I want you to go to church." Oh, where? You know, when we first moved to Omaha, we moved down to 20th and Douglas, 24th, and there was a church down there called the Gospel Tabernacle.
Oh, yeah.
You remember old Gospel Tabernacle? The Lord told me to go to that church. I'd never been in that church before. I didn't know anybody in that church. But I walked in there, and the old preacher that started that church, my grandma used to listen to him on the radio. It was her way of witnessing, I guess. We'd be out, the kids would be out playing in the yard on Sunday. We never went to church or anything. My grandma was the only Christian. She turned that whole volume up. We could hear that preacher out in the yard preaching hellfire and brimstone. So that's the church the Lord put on my heart. I go in there, the preacher's gone. He's on a missions trip. And the guy that was there was giving his testimony was Pastor Jerry Dunn from the Open Door Mission. And he had found the Lord in prison 9 years before that. And he gave his testimony. And then he's given an invitation at the end. And he just told a story of how he got converted. And I'm thinking, how did this guy go from prison to preaching in 9 years? How did that happen, you know? He says, "Anybody want to know more about this? You come down. Come down this aisle." Well, I was sitting in the back row. And it was just overwhelming to me. I didn't know what to do. The guy gets up. He says, "We're going to sing this invitation to him. I want you to come down. If those of you that have been spoken to, they sang Just As I Am."
Oh, yes.
As all of you know, there's seven verses.
Yes, there are.
At the end of the song, my hand was shaking so bad I couldn't hold the book.
You betcha.
I was so nervous.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh man, I got, and something sent tell me to leave. This place might be one of them churches, you know. Something says go down there, you know, and I didn't know what to do. But the Mr. Music got up and he said, "You know, we don't do this very often. We're going to sing this hymn again. There's a young man out there that needs the Lord." He pointed his finger right at me, his bony finger. And I'm thinking, oh man. God bless you, Servando.
Thank you, brother, yeah, for your testimony.
Yeah, yeah. And I know I'm almost done here and I'm ready to get shocked, but that was the morning I went forward because I couldn't take it anymore. I went down that aisle. The guy that led me to the Lord, there was a little room down there, and the guy that led me to the Lord walked up to me. He had a suit on. I could tell he worked in the packing house because he didn't have any fingernails. Back in those days, he butchered with hand butchers, you know, or skin. And he said, "Yeah, I work in the packing house." Turned out we worked right across the street from each other. I mean, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, just worked this thing out. So, and anyway, he said, "Now, what are you here for?" I said, "I don't know. I need what that guy has out there." Something to change me, you know. He says, "Oh, you're in the right place." He said, "All you have to do, is, amongst other things, is say this prayer." And immediately I thought about when I went to confession. I said, "No, you don't know what I've done." He said, "Don't make any difference. You haven't murdered anybody, have you?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, even if you did, the Lord would still save you." And anyway, he said, "Now, here's the scripture, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Went right over the top of my head. I said, yeah, but I, you know, you just don't understand. He says, and he finally, he said, he was a Baptist guy, and I know he wasn't filled with the Spirit, but the Spirit moved on him.
Amen.
And said, you know what? You you look like a guy who's tried everything, a lot of things in life. Yeah. Why don't you just get down on your knees and try, and say and pray and see what happens? I didn't have an answer for that. I got down on my knees. I remember it like it was yesterday, guys.
Yeah.
I'm 70, soon to be 79 years old in about a month. And I feel younger today than I did that morning.
Hallelujah.
And I was only 20. I got down on my knees. The minute I hit, that was an old chair, an old antique chair with little buttons around, little and sagged like that, you know. The first thing I saw was tears falling. And something happened, guys.
Yeah.
And you, all of you that weren't born again, you know that.
But yes.
Anyway, that was the day I found the Lord. I got up from there. I'll never be the same again. Never. And God gave me, finally, and I haven't got time to tell you how the Lord's blessed me since then.
Yes.
But I want to tell you, guys, my last message is, and I got to mention this first for Wilson. The 30 days I spent was in the Squirrel Cage Jail over in Council Bluffs. And that place is a thing to behold, and it's now a historical monument. So if you ever want to go over and see it, you can't. It costs you $6 to get in. But it's a big cage, and there's pie-shaped cells. At the end of the cell, a little hole like this, that's your toilet. That's what we had for a toilet. I mean, they tell me, I was in there in November, they tell me in the summertime the jailer had to leave. He had an apartment on top, and he couldn't live there. But anyway, that was where I stayed. But I want to tell you guys, last year was the worst year of my life. I lost my wife. We're married 60 years. Actually, together for 63. But my message to you guys this morning, I know that how many are married? Okay? Now, those of you who are married, I want you to go, when you go home today, grab your wife, hug her, and tell her how much you love her. And not just today, but every day. I mean, guys, you've heard the cliche, your better half. Man, I lost half of myself. And I want to tell you, it's so important. If you got anything, if you're any little argument, anything, and you think your wife, I know everybody has these little things, give it up and just tell her that I love you so much, and I want to do everything I can to enhance our marriage. That we're going to be there. I want our marriage to be the best that God can allow it to be, and He will do it.
Amen.
But I got to tell you, like I said, it's the worst year of my life. But you know what? God's got something for me. I don't know what it is. And I want to thank Him for the privilege of being able to come today. I thank you all for coming. And I thank you, Wilson. And it hurt me, but I had to go through it. That shock.
Yeah. I lied. That's just the recorder. It's not a cattle prod.
Oh.
You know, I've known Larry for decades. And he's been at, you know, Trinity for a lot of years, eldership, intercessory prayer meetings, healing ministries. God has used this man in so many lives as an encouragement. You know, he and Rita, phenomenal couple. I've learned new things about him today. You cradle robber, but
yeah.
But you know, God has used this man in so many ways. And God has something for each one of us, a unique
Amen.
Ministry
Amen.
That only you can do. I can't do what God's called you to do.
Amen.
And so, you know, reconnect, be encouraged, and do what God has created you to do and be the
Amen.
Man He wants you to be.
Amen.
Amen.
And I was talking to Larry on Sunday afternoon, and I said, Larry, you know, he encouraged me, and if you've seen me and Sandy, he encouraged me, to, like he's encouraged you, to hug your wives. And I assured him that not only would I hug my wife, I would hug her on behalf of the men who don't hug their wives. And so we stay pretty connected. Well, Lord God, thank you for our time this morning. And I thank you for the life of Larry Quigley. And I thank you that you've given him an incredible life.
Amen.
An incredible ministry to love on people, but to minister to you through his life. And Lord, Rita was a saint.
Amen.
A real saint. And I know she's with you. And Lord, you still got things for Larry to do. What an encouragement to hear his story this morning. And I pray you give him many more opportunities to share you, to do what you've called him to do, be the man, the grandfather, just the way he always encourages people.
Amen.
So just minister to his heart. Hold it in your hands. Continue to blow your Holy Spirit
Amen.
Into his heart.
Amen.
And let him continue to be a blessing to so many.
Amen.
Amen.
I got to say, too, I forgot to tell you, I have 4 kids, 10 grandkids, and 8 great-grandchildren. So I've got a built-in congregation.
Yes, you do.
Yeah. They have to stay.
Yeah. So.
Captive audience.
Yeah. He went to visit the museum at the squirrel cage over there, and he was being told about it, and he said, hey, I can tell you things about it because I was here. And so, long story short, they were going to make a documentary, and they brought him back to interview him as a former resident.
So, thank you, Larry.
Yeah.
Thank you for your
testimony. One little message here from, anybody heard of Ray Comfort?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Ray Comfort's got a message for us. He said, you don't have to be an intellectual whiz to be an evangelistic Christian. You just have to have a concern for the lost.
Amen.
Realize that people are going to hell and understand that that we have a moral responsibility to do all we can to point them to the cross.
Amen. Yeah.
Just found that this morning. I thought, man, it's a good message.
That's a good word.
Amen. Thank you, Wilson. Thank you, Bob.
We'll get them, guys.